Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship service here at Beach Hill. If you're visiting with us through Zoom or by other means, we are glad that you can be with us this evening, this worship service. We'll meet again Wednesday at 7 for midweek Bible study. We'd like to express our sympathy to the family of Landreth Murphy from Myrtle, and his funeral was yesterday. He lived in Ripley many years prior to moving to the Enterprise area. Also, our gospel meeting is September the 12th. B.J. Clark will be here that Sunday for three lessons. So let's begin praying for that event. Those concerning the sick, Randy Grisham is still very serious at the Med, and we are collecting cards, get well cards for him, and you can bring them. If you haven't already, you've got till Wednesday to do that, and we'll be sending those to him. Don Paul Hobson is awaiting test results. Penny Simpson tested positive for COVID. And also Katie Jones from Slayton, Tony Farese's classmate, who is also on a ventilator with COVID in Oxford. So let's continue to remember these in our prayers. And also I learned this morning that Vicki Weatherly is as I announced, she's now at home, but she goes to New Albany for dialysis. And she is awaiting to be placed on the transplant list. So let's continue to pray for this family that Ms. Weatherly has been through quite a bit. Also, let us remember Don Moody, Shirley Estes, Bobby Simpson, Natalie Grisham, Floyd Graves, and my dad, Willie Harrell, who have been struggling with health issues for quite a while and haven't been able to attend. Many of these haven't been able to attend services for quite some time. And just because they're not here does not mean that we're not thinking of them and miss them and praying for them. I mentioned this morning of the Chapman man who was deployed to Kabul. His name is James Chapman. He is a relative of some of this congregation and acquaintance to many. And we know that that is a very dangerous situation, will continue to be so. So let's remember him in our prayers. And also Mike Griffin has been sent to the coast to aid in that situation there. So let's pray for his safety as well. This evening, Tommy Simpson will be reading from God's word, and he will have the opening prayer. Alan Grady will have the closing prayer at the appropriate time, or the Kemal Carver will have the lesson. And would you please join in with our worship service, and Stacy Simmons will be leading us in our singing.
Our first song this evening will be number 44. We'll sing the first and last verses of number 44. All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, thou hast devised salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Song for our scripture reading and opening prayer will be number 235. We'll sing the first and last verse of 235. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood.
want to follow along with the reading, I'm reading from Psalm 1.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates in his law, he meditates both day and night. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not also wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Will you bow with me as we pray to our God? We come before you, Lord, this evening with hearts full of thanksgiving. We always stand bare before you, and our souls are completely unclothed, and you know all of our thoughts and our actions and our deeds. We come to you this night, Lord, we pray that you will look at us as sinful creatures with humble hearts, full of love and admiration for you, even in the midst of so many failures. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have you as our God, that we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit as our mediators when the thoughts and ideas and actions of our heart cannot be expressed. Our thoughts are perfectly brought to you, and our hearts are made full before your throne. Lord, it is our purpose this evening and all the time that we meet to especially worship you and show you our love for the true and living God who loved us enough, gave his most precious possession, only begotten Son, that he would come to earth and live a life of example and expenditure, exemplary behavior, do all the good that he did and be killed by unlawful men. Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving that this blood was shed for us, and not in vain, but because of the shed blood that Jesus Christ was willing to give. We have the opportunity to stand here as people who are members of your family. We're called your children, your family of the church. We've had experiences we heard this morning talking about the mercy and the grace and the peace that we have through the gospel. We have been privileged to hear that, to experience that, and to live that. Lord, we're so thankful that we have been so privileged. We pray for so many things, Lord, for our country and its leaders, for our congregation and its leaders, for our wonderful minister who so ably presents the gospel, the sacred word that saves our souls. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can pray for those who are sick, those who are bereaved, and know that you are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all those marvelous men and women that we read about, and we see all those wonderful things you've done, and sometimes we forget that the same God who loves us loved them, and the same God who cared for them cares for us. We pray, Lord, as we go from day to day, that our lives will exemplify Christ more perfectly. Even though we fail, Lord, so often, you know our hearts. You know that we can come to you and get our sins removed and forgiven. We by asking receive, we by seeking find, and we by knocking it shall be open to us. And you're a God that's that gracious and that generous and that loving and that caring. Help us never to forget this, Lord. Help us never to live that we don't try to love our neighbors as ourselves, and our God most of all. Thank you again, Lord, for your gracious love and for your mercy and your kindness, the gift of your Son to save our souls. And we look forward to an inheritance with him, living with you in eternity, when this life is chosen by you to be over. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Number 680. We'll sing the first and last verse of 680. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To that old rugged cross I will song will be number 424. Number 424.
Thank you, men, for leading us in worship tonight and bringing to our attention various concerns for prayer and action. And we're grateful to be here tonight. We're thankful for those who cannot be with us and are using the means provided to be a part of this time of worship and study of God's word. While you're turning to Peter's first letter, as we studied there this morning, we return there again tonight for a second message. We want to say again to those that are using the means of Zoom to study with us and to worship that there are some people that work diligently at that to make it possible. We're grateful for their work. And these men are Ben and Dustin and Winston and Ron. Is that everybody, or are there others that are engaged in this? That's everybody? Okay, we're thankful for that. And Ron is the one usually that sees to it that we have on the screen what we're looking at in here in the way of songs and in Bible study. And that's made available to those that are with us by way of Zoom. And we're thankful for these men, their knowledge of these things, their use of this technology to provide this service, and grateful that long ago our elders led the way in making sure that we had this service available and other good things associated with it. How do we proceed when the conditions in which we live become strange to us, and we ourselves may be made to feel as if we're strangers in our environment. I use that word deliberately because in the King James translation, Peter identifies his readers as the elect and says they're strangers in this world. The word that he used here is a word that is often used in the Bible to refer to foreigners and foreigners living in another country, and they may or may not be welcome. Israel's descendants lived in Egypt for several hundred years. They were sojourners, and they were made slaves in that country and suffered. God brought them out, redeeming them from that slavery, and they were sojourners in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a strange land, and no doubt they felt strange in that place. It was not a place that was conducive to human habitation, but God provided for them and brought them through that ordeal of the wilderness. And then much later, hundreds of years later, the Jews went into exile. First, some of them taken away by the Assyrians, and then later others taken away by the Babylonians on several occasions. And then the church and the world of the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, and the earliest Christians knew what Jesus had taught about their experience. And he was speaking of us as well when he prayed for his apostles and spoke to them that night, that his people are in the world, but they're not of the world. Their character is not determined by the world. They do not belong to the world in that worldly sense. They belong to God, but they still live in this world. And there are many, many lessons taught by Jesus' spokesman that were given later through them that are based on that truth that Jesus uttered when speaking to his apostles. Peter's first epistle was God's word to his elect, his chosen people, as we saw this morning, who are sojourners, strangers in this world, wherever they live and in whatever conditions they live. The conditions may become agreeable to Christians and their efforts to be faithful and to preach the gospel, and then they may become disagreeable. The early church knew that from the beginning. At first in Jerusalem, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, but it wasn't much longer before they had aroused the animosity of the religious leaders who had persecuted Jesus, and they used their machinery of persecution against the leaders of the church and then against all those who were disciples of Jesus. And that can happen in the world. Conditions can change very rapidly. And animosity may be expressed in different ways, not always in have the way the Jerusalem church experienced it. It can be experienced in other ways. It can come in the form of pressures upon God's people. It can come in the form of temptations that also come with pressure to conform to the thinking and the ways of the world. Paul said that's something we have to resist. We're not to be conformed to or be fashioned by the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that is to say, as Paul pointed out in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that the influence of the world doesn't determine how we use the body and how we think in our minds. What does determine that is the lordship of Christ, the teaching of his gospel. And it can be a challenge to us at times to keep that in mind, to remember that, and not allow the ways and the thought of the world to have that kind of controlling influence over us. Through the gospel, God has given a spiritual foundation of truth for the lives of Christians and for the church as a whole. That was the main point that we made this morning, and we looked at the elements of that foundation with regard to what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. We saw 12 truths that Peter brings to our attention in the first chapter, in the first 10 verses of the second chapter, this opening section of this first letter. Those are the elements of this foundation of truth for our life and our life together as the church. And this is a foundation on which we may stand with total faith and complete confidence. We can give ourselves wholly and in an unqualified and unreserved way to standing on this foundation. because as we emphasized, it is from God. It's entirely from God, and therefore everything about it can be trusted. He gave it for our good. And there is no human influence, power, or authority, or institution that has any right to tamper with that. And the effort that may be made to do so will prove futile, and it will fail, because this really is a foundation of truth. And truth from God cannot be undone by human wisdom and power. Now, there have been efforts made to do that in some societies and nations over the past 2,000 years, and they've all proved failures. But man can be arrogant in his desire for power and control, and can fight against God, notwithstanding there have been those, even against Christianity, warned against how futile that will be, such as Gamaliel in Acts, the 5th chapter. But still, people can, their rebellion against God can be quite foolish, and can spend their time in their hatred of God and of God's ways to try to destroy the things we're talking about here when we speak of this foundation. But that will not succeed. And that's another reason why we as Christians can have confidence in standing upon this foundation. No matter how much the church may feel the brunt of this enmity, no matter how much God's people may suffer as a result of this hostility, the things God has spoken about are sure. And they're unmoved. And God's people will be blessed by those truths in this life and forever in the next life. And I say this because I want to speak about reality and about how we can have a confidence and an encouragement and a comfort from God in the realities that we faced in present conditions and may face in the future. Christians thinking by the word of God, and therefore with faith in God based on that word, have known these things for a long time. And we're simply acknowledging that today and giving attention to what they have known before us. So in this first sermon, we looked at those parts of the foundation, this foundation of truth. But there's a second thing Peter is doing in this section of the letter. There must be some connection between this foundation and God's elect, his chosen people. How did that connection come about? How was it that the elect came to be the people standing on this truth, on this foundation of, as I said this morning, of grace? The grace of God, the true grace of God. So Peter gives some attention to that in this same section, in chapters 1 and first part of chapter 2. He speaks of their faith, for instance. In chapter 1 and verse 5, they're guarded by the power of God through faith. That's their faith. Say, trusting God, God is guarding them. God has provided ways for their security, but they must trust in him. So that's a connection with this foundation. And when they go through experiences of trials, various kinds of trials, verse 7, they do so by faith in God. They recognize their faith is being tested, and they want to endure and keep trusting in God, no matter what difficulties they experience and what disappointments they may suffer. They trust in God. God will bring them through this. And as they're sojourners, just like the Israelites in the wilderness and just like God's Jews and the exile, they need to trust in God, and the church has known that for a long time. And this faith causes us to appreciate certain things, such as the meaning of the work of Christ, about which we prayed tonight. In chapter 2 and verse 7, for you therefore that believe is the preciousness. The word here means honor, and that which is to be greatly valued is talking about Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So we have the insight of faith, and we know his value. And what the world may say about that may be a temptation and a trial, and it can put great pressure upon Christians in some situations in life, but we want to hold on to that. To lose that is to give up everything chapter 1 and verse 21. It is because of the work of God through Christ that we have been made believers in God. And Peter here is taking this belief in God to another level. Some of these people in their background may have already had belief in God, however they conceived God to be, some power, or if they were Jews, they believed in the true God. But now they've come to believe in God through Christ. And that's to take the matter to another level and to understand these truths that are part of this foundation of the faith. So God is the one that raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. And as we pursue this way of faith, there is the goal that's before us. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, salvation of your souls. Now, connected with this, and thus connecting us with this foundation God has given us, is our loving and believing in Christ, which he mentions in chapter 1 and verse 8. As Peter said, you never saw him. Well, Peter saw him. Peter saw him and walked with him for 3 years. And Peter says, you never saw him, but you love him. Peter loved him. Peter was devoted to him. Peter was greatly moved by Jesus' questions to him. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, he loved him. And Peter, who loved Christ, could say to these people, you know, you never saw him, and yet you love him. And the love they had for Christ was like Peter's love for Christ. It was a genuine and earnest love. How did they come to that love? Through the knowledge of the gospel and how much God loved them and Christ loved them. And they had responded to that by believing in Jesus Christ and loving him. That's a bond, you see, is what Peter's talking about. It's a great and solid bond that connects them with this foundation of faith. And that gives strong encouragement that whatever happens in life, they're not going to move away from Christ. They love him. And they rejoice greatly. This is another evidence of their connection with this foundation. Not just have some joys and moments of happiness throughout all these experiences, even through the trial of their faith, they're a people of great joy, rejoicing greatly. He mentions that twice in these opening verses, chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. And then in chapter 1, verse 22, another connection with this foundation. Seeing you have purified your souls and your obedience to the truth. Here Peter is looking back to the common experience of all of them. They had heard the truth, the word of the gospel, verse 25. By it they had been begotten again to a new life. And how did that take place? Because they responded to the word of the gospel by obeying it. They purified their souls and their obedience to the truth. They put away a former life, a former way of thinking. They received a new life. And this had been God's purpose all along through the gospel, that they would come to that obedience, as he says in chapter 1 and verse 2, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, a matter that we also prayed about tonight, the application of the blood. As in Old Testament sacrifices, there was an application of the blood of the sacrifices of animals for sanctification purposes in a ceremonial fashion, that foreshadowed something far better. What you and I have come to know, who are Christians, the application of the power and the meaning of the death of Jesus Christ, the cleansing of sin, purifying the soul that we received in obeying the truth. And one more thing Peter says about their connection with this foundation of truth. These people had come to Christ, chapter 2, verse 4, whom Peter calls a living stone, the chief cornerstone that had been prophesied by Isaiah, that God would establish. It would be the chief cornerstone of God's house, the church. You came to him, says Peter. These are ways that Peter expresses these truths. And I think sometimes about things that we say about the need for people to respond to the gospel and to believe and confess and to repent and be baptized, to come to Christ, that in expressing those things, we maybe sometimes could make some improvement upon that by speaking about these things in the way that the New Testament does. So what does Peter say happens when an individual does that? He purifies his soul. Remember what he said on Pentecost Day? Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sin. You see, that's a cleansing. And there's salvation in that. There's action that the individual can take. Save yourselves, said Peter. Take advantage of what God has given you. Avail yourself of that for the saving of your soul. Peter said to his readers, that's what you did. And in doing that, you came to Christ. You came to him who's the chief cornerstone, a living stone. And that made you a part of his living house, the church. You remember how Luke says that people who did that were added to the church, added by the Lord to his people. Well, that's how they came into contact with that foundation, the foundation we talked about this morning. This is what they had done. Now, he brings a third thing to our attention in this passage. What are they now to do as God's people? Peter's writing to Christians, as I said this morning, living in a time that had troubling circumstances about it for Christians. And his letter speaks in a very practical, helpful, and sympathetic way to God's people. Jesus had said to Peter, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And here is this apostle who is also an elder of the church, but he's speaking not to one congregation here. He's speaking to all Christians, and through God's word, he's speaking God's message to all Christians of all time. And so this is the word of the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord who is our shepherd, as he speaks to us a word to help us in difficult times. What are we to do then as his people? Well, the first thing that Peter brings to our attention, he says, worship. Give praise to God. Focus your mind on praising God. We are his people, are we not? And so blessed by him. So verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed there means to give praise to. Now, it's used also of God's people when Jesus spoke the Beatitudes. Blessed are thee, and he gives some 9 Beatitudes there. And that means in those instances, it means happy. Happy is the condition of. But when used of God, it means to praise him. So we're to praise God. And that's how Peter begins. Here's our first duty as God's people, to express our thanksgiving, our adoration, our love, our praise for God. Second, he says in chapter 1, verse 13, be sober. And set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be children of obedience. I want to focus on the word sober there. Be sober. It's a word that could be used of being free from anything that is a bad influence upon the mind and the body, that is any kind of intoxicant. But used spiritually, it means to practice self-control. And first of all, to discipline the mind. Be in control of your thoughts. And how does he mean to be in control of your thought? To let your thought be guided by the thought of God, by the teaching of the gospel. These truths, for instance, you and I have studied today. That's how we're to be sensible in our apprehension of God's will for our lives, how we are to think clearly and seriously about these issues of truth and the life that God has given us to live. Then a third thing follows in verse 15. We are to be a holy people. God has called us. We're listening to what God has to say and not the world around us as far as a guide for our lives and how we're to conduct ourselves as God's children. The world cannot teach us that, but God can. He's our Father. Christ is our Lord and Redeemer. And so he has told us to be a holy people, people consecrated to God, set apart for him and his service. And we are to live as sojourners in fear. You see that in verse 17, if you call on him as Father, well, we are to show respect for that Father, knowing that he is the one that will judge all without respect of persons, that is without partiality. So we're to pass the time of our sojourning in fear. And that can mean with a very sober fearfulness of what it means to be judged of God. And it also means reverence for him, that we take him and his word seriously as we live our lives each day. Then verse 23 of this chapter, when we purified our souls in obedience to the truth, it brought us into a fellowship. We've made mention of this before based on this passage. And in that fellowship, we have a responsibility of loving one another. And Peter says we're to do that with earnestness, with consistency, without holding back, without making qualifications on that. It's a privilege to be a part of this fellowship, the house of God. And it comes with this responsibility. We're to be an influence of love in that house, as well as an influence of truth and righteousness. We're to love one another. And then one more thing we are to do, as Peter speaks of these duties and how Christians are to live in this time and any time. Chapter 2 and verse 2, we are to long for, have an earnest desire for, a great yearning for the spiritual milk, or as the King James says, the sincere milk of the word. He's speaking here about an appetite that we're to have. All the time, as a newborn baby has that appetite for milk, we are to have this appetite for God's word all the time. He's not speaking here to newborn Christians. He's speaking to all Christians. All Christians are to have this appetite for the world as newborn babies have an appetite for milk. And so this will be for our spiritual growth. It will also be for our faithfulness and for our usefulness in the service of God, and it honors him who has given us this life. But we can only exercise that appetite rightly by putting away those corrupting and destructive influences that are distracting, as he points out in verse 1. This appetite cannot be as it ought to be in us if we have appetite for things that are contrary to it. So this calls for the discipline of life and turning our hearts toward these things that God has given, provided for us. And it ought to be our great desire to grow towards salvation, to keep growing and growing in that direction. Now, Peter points out in this section that there are some things that ought to be of great value to us. They are to God, and therefore they ought to be to us. So he uses the word precious several times. He means by that things that are valuable and honorable. So he speaks of the trial or proving of our faith in chapter 1 and verse 7. That's something that's of great value. At times it can mean just feeling hurt because of what we've suffered or what we've lost or what we're experiencing. But God looks upon it as something that can be for our good if we trust in him. And it is indeed an experience that is honorable and of great value for our lives if we trust in him and endure. And then verse 19, there is the precious blood of Christ. How did the world view that? His enemies said he got what he deserved. Some people would have looked upon it, the world, and said, well, that's what happens to failures who are so foolish as to follow a course of life as they end up on a cross. How do we look at it? That blood is precious to us. He gave himself for our sins. And then in chapter 2 and verse 4, here is that which is precious to God, his Son, whom he foreknew and foretold would be the chief cornerstone of his house, the church. And we perceive that by the teaching of God's word and by faith. And so we've come to realize how honorable and valuable that is to us, how precious that is. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. God has purposes for his people. We come to know those purposes through the kind of teaching that Peter gives us here. Peter speaks of two of those purposes for the church, chapter 2 and verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. There are other institutions in this world that have their responsibilities. The family has its responsibility. Government has its responsibility. But the church has responsibility also. And that is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, chapter 2 and verse 5. And then in verse 9, to show forth the excellencies of our God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Nobody else is going to do that. No other institution in this world will do that. It's a responsibility that's solely given to the church, to you and me. I've tried to emphasize what Peter emphasizes in these studies today. That's why a lot of it may have seemed to you like going through some lists. But imagine what Peter's doing here, as it's so plainly obvious. Was he not doing the same thing in writing to Christians in the first century? And by the Holy Spirit, through this inspired word, doing the same thing for you and me? That God, through this teacher, this apostolic teacher, is teaching today what he taught then. Here are some things that God wants his people to know. Wherever they live, whatever conditions they live in, whatever the time may be. I ask again tonight, as I asked this morning, are you connected with this foundation of truth that will connect you with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, with his promises and blessings, and with the inheritance that is eternal? Have you obtained the mercy of God through Jesus Christ? Let us stand and sing.
Appreciate your presence here this evening. Please remember our midweek services. It's Wednesday at 7 p.m. If there are anyone that's present that has not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, you may be dismissed at this time. Across the hall to my right, someone will be there to assist you. Our closing song will be number 288. We'll sing the first verse only of 288, followed by our closing prayer.
When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone,
certainly want to pray for all those that have not been able to. Be with the sick, be with those that are looking after them, those that are confined to homes, be with all the caregivers. Especially be with the people that's down on the coast that's going to be affected by this bad weather. Keep them safe, that be thy will. Forgive us of our sins and pray that we'll have an attitude of heart and mind assembled back here Wednesday night.